John chapter 20. Go ahead and read the first 10 verses. We're going to cover verses 3 through 10, but just to get the context here, we'll read the first 10 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Tonight we're going to look at the response of Peter and John to the resurrection of Christ. When Peter and John heard Mary's message, they rose up at once and ran to the tomb together. I am just guessing that they were startled and amazed at Mary's announcement. And then they ran there because they were excited. They were anxious. And some have tried to say that John ran faster than Peter because he was more devoted to the Lord, and that Peter's heart was still weighed down with guilt over having denied the Lord. Others have conjectured that John got to the tomb first because he was younger and therefore could run faster. However, those explanations are really just mere speculation. I read a lot of commentaries as I'm preparing the messages. And sometimes I'm amazed at how much speculation people enter into and add to the scriptures. We can't do that. The fact is, what we know that the Bible says is that both men responded quickly, immediately, to Mary's startling declaration and ran with all their might to investigate her claims. J.C. Ryle said, "We can well suppose that Mary's sudden announcement completely overwhelmed them. So they knew not what to think. Who can tell what thoughts did not come into their minds as they ran about our Lord's oft-repeated predictions of His resurrection? Could it really be true? Could it possibly prove that all their deep sorrow was going to turn to joy? These are all conjectures, no doubt. Yet a vast amount of thoughts may run through a mind at a great crisis in a very few minutes." And I agree entirely with that. I try to put yourself in the shoes of, or the sandals, I guess, of Peter and John while they're running to the tomb, what they... all the thoughts that must have been running through their mind. Verse 5 reveals that John was the first to arrive at the mouth of the tomb. He stooped down and looked at the linen clothes, but he did not enter the empty tomb. He waited until Peter arrived before he would go in. And I think there may be a little bit of difference in the temperaments of these two believers. John was more reserved, more cautious, and prone to think things through before doing anything. Peter was more impulsive. He was brave. He was quick to take action. Perhaps John waited for Peter to take the lead because Peter was older and considered to be a leader among the disciples. Whatever the reason was, what is truly amazing is that in God's eternal counsel, He ordained that these two men would arrive at this tomb at this moment and see the linen clothes unwrapped, lying there. It must have been a miraculous sight. They were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter was first to go into the tomb. When he arrived, he saw the linen clothes that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. And then he saw the shroud that had encased the head of the Lord lying by itself. Now, what Peter saw indicated that there were no signs of haste or fear. Whatever had taken place had been done decently and in order. Nobody had stolen the body of the Lord. Things were not... If somebody was trying to steal the body of Christ, you would think they would have just taken the linen clothes and all, just taken the body. As Peter was surveying the empty tomb, John came in and saw the neatly wrapped linens and the shroud lying by itself. When he saw the linens where the Lord had been laid, he immediately believed that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Verse 9 says, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead," meaning that up until this point, until they saw this with their own eyes and they saw the empty tomb, they really had not come to full faith. But now they did. And as Peter was surveying the empty tomb, he saw the linens where the Lord had been laid, and he also immediately believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't the empty tomb, but the undisturbed linen wrappings that had been tightly wound around the body and the head of Jesus that moved John to believe that a supernatural miracle had taken place. In his heart, at that very moment, John knew that Jesus had fulfilled his promise to rise from the dead. You know, as I've read this portion of Scripture, I always assumed that Jesus had just risen from the dead and unwrapped the linen cloths. Just had them kind of folded in one pile. But when Peter and John entered into the tomb, it says they saw the linen clothes lying. It almost seems like they were still in one piece where the Lord had been laid. They also saw the shroud that had been encased around the Lord's head lying in a place by itself. And I tend to agree with A.W. Pink. I think this indicates that the Lord miraculously raised out of the linen clothes and the shroud without actually unwrapping them. Here's what Pink said. John saw and believed or understood. It was a logical conclusion, an irresistible one, drawn from the evidence before him. The body was gone from the sepulcher. The clothes were left behind. The condition of them indicated that Christ had passed out of them without their being unwrapped. If friends had removed the body, would they have not taken the clothes with it, still covering the honored corpse? If foes had removed the body, first stripping it, would they have been so careful to dispose of the clothes and napkin in the orderly manner in which John now beheld them? Everything pointed to deliberation and design, and the apostle could draw only one conclusion. Christ had risen. Our blessed Lord had left the grave clothes just as they had rested upon Him. He had simply risen out of them by His divine power. We believe this shows that there is a deeper significance than is generally perceived in the angel's word to the women, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Matthew 28:6. The clothes themselves marked His resting place, somewhat as one would leave the impression of His form upon the bed on which He had been lying, body, arms, head. Here then we have the first proof that the mighty victor had risen from the sleep of death. Now, one thing I love about the Bible record is that the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Spirit, reveal to us their own flaws, their own unbelief. If I would have been writing this, I probably would have left out the part of verse 9. I would have said, yeah, we went to the tomb, we saw the empty clothes, and we believe. But you know, the writers of Scripture always tell us the truth. They expose all of their own flaws. And I think that's what verse 9 is doing. For as yet, in other words, up to this point, they weren't sure if Jesus was really going to rise from the dead. They knew not the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. That verse provides a humbling commentary upon the lack of faith on the part of Simon Peter and John the Beloved. Now you think about this. These were men that had heard the Lord teach and preach for over 3 years. They were eyewitnesses to the supernatural miracles that He had performed. They saw Him literally raise people from the dead. They were there when Lazarus came forth from the tomb. They had often heard the Lord speaking about His resurrection from the dead after 3 days in the grave. Yet they had not fully believed. His demonstrations of divine power had been seen by dimmed eyes. It was not until they saw the empty tomb and the undisturbed linen clothes lying neatly wrapped that they really believed and completely understood that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. I find it interesting that the disciples had forgotten or refused to believe the Lord's prediction that He would rise from the dead. They were surprised that this had come about. Happy, excited, glad, absolutely. But what's interesting is the enemies of the Lord didn't forget what Jesus had said. You ever thought about that? Matthew 27, verse 63 and 64 says what the Pharisees said to Pilate. They said, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.'" They heard what the Lord said, and they made sure that there was a seal set, that there were Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. But God overpowered all the designs of men. And he rolled away the stone. Jesus Christ miraculously rose out of those linen clothes that laid there in the tomb. And he was no longer in that darkness. He was risen from the dead. Peter and John departed from the empty tomb, and they went home. There would have been no profit in them lingering near the empty tomb. They would have incurred the wrath of Pilate if he had found them there, hearing that the body of Jesus was gone. I personally believe that John rushed home to tell Mary, the mother of the Lord, that he had risen from the dead. Remember, the Lord had told Mary that John was going to take care of her from then on. Peter and John, think about this, had gone to the tomb expecting the stench of death. And they departed from the tomb convinced that their Lord, their Savior, had risen from the dead. This is the miracle that has literally changed the world, that has empowered the work of Christ, the work of salvation, that is literally this culminating act, Christ rising from the dead, ensured that he would give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. He had fulfilled all of the work, dying on the cross, being buried according to the Scriptures, and then rising again from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. He was seen by all kinds of witnesses, and he taught them and prepared them. What a glorious miracle! What a transformative truth! That Jesus is not dead. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Gandhi. He's not like Confucius. He's not like the popes or famous preachers. He's alive. He's risen. And he's coming again. Jesus is not dead. He's risen from the tomb as a mighty victor. And he is alive forevermore. And this ought to cause rejoicing in our hearts every day, that we literally serve a risen Savior. Our religion does not follow a dead head. Our Lord is alive. He's with us tonight. He's in the very... He walks among the golden candlesticks. The Spirit of Christ, the presence of Christ is with us tonight. And how we ought to rejoice that our Savior loved us enough to die in our stead and then raise again for our justification and the impartation of eternal life. Because He lives, we live. Let's all stand.